Today, open in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. I want to preach on four verses, verses 12 through 16. Let me read and pray. Verse 12. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you will open your word to our hearts and give us your insight, your clarity, and proper interpretation of this passage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, anytime you have a celebration or a party at your house, you'll notice that usually there's always some food there. A birthday party will have a birthday cake. A wedding reception will have food for the guests and all those who show up. With any other type of gathering, usually there's going to be some type of food for the host and also for the guest to enjoy. Now, the reason that we do this, even on a very unconscious level, we simply do it. We do it without even thinking about it, having food for people who show up. The reason we do this is because we are made in God's image. When God gathers people together to enjoy their presence, God will have a meal for God and for his people. This is exactly what occurred throughout the Old Testament in the temple in Jerusalem. The people would bring sacrificial animals into the temple, and symbolically speaking, those animals were food. First of all, they were food for God. God wanted the priests to pour salt on those animals and burn them on the altar, and the smoke would carry that animal up to God, and with that tasty salt on that animal, God would consume that smoke, and it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. God was accepting that sacrifice as a type of food where he was communing with his people, and he was accepting his people and their food that he brought into the temple. The animals also, the sacrificial animals, they were also food for the people in this sense. The priest was a representative of the people. The priest would take some of that sacrifice, and as that smoke would go up to God for God to eat it, so to speak, that priest would also eat part of that sacrifice on behalf of the people. What you see here in the temple throughout the Old Testament, as God accepts the sacrifice and as God, as the priest is eating part of the sacrifice, it's a meal between God and his people. God's having a meal with himself and his people in his house, in his temple. You can also put it this way, since the Lord God is their Lord, and this is a meal, in the Old Testament. Every time that God accepted the sacrifice and the priest ate of it, they were having supper with the Lord in that sacrificial sense. You can say it this way. They were having a Lord's supper in an Old Testament fashion with those sacrifices with the Lord, symbolizing a meal with the Lord in His house. Now we saw that in Mark chapter 13, in the previous chapter, Jesus talks about the temple, the destruction of the temple and how it deserves destruction. And this implies that God had abandoned the old temple during the time period of Jesus Christ. It implies this as well, that whenever they brought sacrifices into the old temple, since it was so corrupt, and they were robbing widows' houses, and they were all full of hypocrites, stealing from the poor, that all those sacrifices and the food that they're bringing to God, so to speak, through these sacrifices, God is rejecting them, and there is no meal time with God. God had abandoned this old temple, and Jesus is predicting that all the stones in this temple will be totally destroyed and overturned from one another. It reminds you of Ezekiel chapter 10. In Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel sees a vision of God's chariot leaving the Holy of Holies, going into the threshold, and then leaving the temple. And when God leaves the temple, there's no security. The Babylonians come in and totally destroy it. Well, at this time, I would suggest to you that God has left the building. God has left the temple. That's why chapter 13 is so important. Jesus is talking about the coming destruction. So with this perspective of God leaving the old temple, not having a supper, a meal with His people in the old temple because they're so reprobate, it helps you appreciate what the gospel authors want you to see and know about the Last Supper here with Jesus and His disciples, which we practice as the Lord's Supper. In this event, Jesus is replacing the food of the old temple with a new meal, and He's replacing the old temple itself with a new temple, the food of the Lord's Supper. It's upgraded. It's upgraded from that, from animal blood, from animal sacrifices of the old, to His body and His blood. The new food of this new covenant temple, it's not going to be provided by people. Think of that. In the Old Testament, they provided the food. They brought the animal to God and made it acceptable to God, with salt and all that. But here, the Lord Himself is going to provide the food, the body and the blood of Christ for a new temple. This is the gospel paradigm of a new temple where God is going to meet with His people, and God Himself now is going to serve the people, the body and blood of His Son, for their new food. But this is the trajectory for the next several paragraphs in the Gospel of Mark. But today, what I want to do is just simply look at the preparation phase. The passage I read to you earlier is just about them preparing the room and implicitly the animal for that Passover meal. And today, what I want to do is point out four things from this passage: the preparation, the animals, the water, and also the room. All these details are very important, because what the Gospels want you to understand, that the actions of Jesus Christ, the actions of the apostles, everything going on right here is a big drama, like a mosaic of little pieces coming together, so you can see that this is the new temple. This is the new paradigm of a temple that's replacing the old one. Now, let's look at the preparation for the place. You'll notice that here in this passage in verse 13, Jesus sends two of His disciples to go into the city ahead of time. And this is where Mark wants you to pick up on some irony. In verse 12, they ask this question, where do you want us to go to prepare that you may eat of the Passover? Well, Jesus tells them to go into the city, follow this man carrying a jug of water. They're going to go into the room. But look at verse 15. The word prepare is used again, the second time. It says, then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. The disciples have this assumption that they're going to go into a place and they got to go through all the work of preparing a room. Not just the animal, but the room. And what should we do to go get it prepared? We have a lot of work to do before we celebrate this Passover. The irony that Mark wants you to catch is that when they go up into this upper room, it is already prepared for them. Not the animal yet. They're going to kill that. They're going to deal with the animal. But the room itself is prepared. This is the main application that you see about this, and that is rest. They go to do the work. When they arrive, the work is already done. Right there is a consolidation, really, of what it means to come to Christ. Christ, what do I need to do to get rid of all my sin? What do I need to do to go to heaven? What should I do? The work is already done. It's a beautiful scene here. The fact they prepare to go, but it's already prepared. It reminds you whenever Jesus Christ tells them later in the Gospel of John that I go to prepare a place for you in heaven. And I will come again and take you to be with me so that where I am, we will be together. There you may be also. And also it helps you get in the mood to receive the point I'm going to make later. Just as God goes to heaven to prepare a place for us, and just as this upper room is prepared for them, there is a symmetry, there is a correspondence between this upper room and heaven itself. But that's for my fourth point, not my second one. But you're seeing the gospel reality that the work is done and that Jesus Christ wants his disciples to rest with him. Let's move on now to the animals. There's one implicit animal that's mentioned or that's made reference to, and that is the Passover lamb. They're going to need to prepare to eat this lamb during the Passover meal. This is going back to all the way to the book of Exodus where they took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost, and that's what they would do. They would eat this lamb for a Passover meal. But here's what Mark wants you to realize, that this is the second time in the last week of Jesus' ministry that we're using an animal concerning the mission of Christ going to the cross. Do you remember the first animal? He sent two of his disciples in to go get the donkey to bring him into Jerusalem there on Palm Sunday. Here he's sending two of his disciples into Jerusalem again. The room is prepared and they're going to prepare the animal, the lamb, for the Passover meal. Notice this. Jesus Christ in his last week has one mission, to go to the cross. On Palm Sunday, he uses a donkey, which is an unclean animal. It's part of the mission of going to the cross. On this day, this lamb is a clean animal, according to Moses' law in Leviticus chapter 11. It's part of the mission of going to the cross, symbolizing what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish on the cross, the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life. What I'm putting together for you is how in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, you were not to yoke these two types of animals together for a mission of plowing the field. You were not to take a donkey which was unclean, or an ox, which was clean, and yoke them together in a field. The reason why you're not to do that is because it's not because it has to do with the agriculture. It doesn't have to do with the animals per se. It has to do with what is clean and unclean. It has to do with Jewish separation laws. And what God is doing, he's teaching them that what you do with animals, you are to do with people. Keep the clean away from the unclean. Jesus Christ is superseding or negating here Moses' old law, Moses' old temple regulations. He is using an unclean donkey in his mission to the cross. He's also using a clean animal, that is the lamb, in his mission to the cross. And remember the biblical pattern. What you do with animals, you will later do with people. This is what happens in the book of Acts. God is going to bring clean Jew, so to speak, and unclean Gentile together and weld them together in the church. In fact, Jesus Christ is going to cleanse the universe with his blood. There will be no more unclean ground. And that's why Cornelius can come into the church in Acts chapter 10. And so what Jesus is doing in his last week of using these animals is a symbol and a picture of what he's going to do with the people. His new temple will include Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean. He is going to put aside the Mosaic regulations of the law, and that's the significance of the two animals. And you can catch this because with both of these animals, he sends two people to get one. He sends two people to prepare the other. And they're both on the mission of going to the cross to shed his blood. So the point you learn from the animals is union. Church unity between all people groups, between all classes of society as they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third point I want to mention today is the jug of water. Jesus sends these people, two disciples, into the city and says, "You will meet someone carrying a jug of water. Follow him, and he's going to take you to the house where that upper room is." Now, in the ancient world, you would have a big jug and put a bunch of water in a clay pot. And the way you carry this, you put it on your shoulders and you carry your water to your destination. There's a man carrying a big water pot, a big jug of water on his shoulder, and they're going to follow this man with this water pot to the house. There's two points you can learn about the meaning of this water pot and this man carrying water. First of all, in the Old Testament, water was used to help identify a bride, a future wife. This is why Moses meets his wife at a well of water. Abraham, to find a wife for Isaac, sends his servant and there finds a well of water. And when you find the water, then you'll find the woman. And the servant, Abraham's servant, goes into the house and dines with the girl's family. And then they bring Rebekah there to marry Isaac. And then Jacob meets his wife at the water well. So you can put this imagery together, especially from last week's sermon. You remember the oil coming upon Christ? The oil coming upon Christ was a sign of his role as a husband. He's anointed. He is fulfilling the role of King Solomon in Solomon's Song of Solomon. He's going to lay down his life for his bride. He's going to give himself to her. The water here is guiding the bride. That is guiding the disciples, guiding the people to where they will go into an upper room and have that union meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. That meal that symbolizes he is in them and they are in him. The water is signifying marital union with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it did in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Also, the second thing about water you can appreciate is how this man is carrying the water. And the location of the water. Let me explain to you. In the Old Testament, the location of water is very important. If it comes from the ground, it's earthly water, like a well, a cistern. If it comes from the sky, like rain, it's heavenly water coming down. And this is important because in the temple, when Solomon built this temple, there was this big, huge basin of water. And they put it on 12 bulls. These were not living bulls. These were bulls that were made, statues of bulls. And the bulls are holding up this bowl of water because it's symbolizing the water in heaven. So the priest would go and take that heavenly water out of that bowl, which was above the ground, and cleanse themselves, which was a type of baptism. They would baptize themselves and then get themselves ready to go into the Holy of Holies, which was the heavenly zone. You have to use heaven's water to go to heaven. That's the Old Testament symbolism here. Well, just as the bulls were holding up the water, holding up that bowl of water, carrying it above the ground, symbolizing its heavenly source, even so, this man is carrying the water just like the bulls did in the Old Testament imagery of the temple. This man, the way he's holding this water above the ground, carrying it, symbolizes the heavenly zone where the disciples are going. In other words, it's a type of baptism, it's a type of signaling that get yourself ready. You're going to go into the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we come to the upper room theology here and why it's very important that it's upper. It's higher. In the Old Testament, if you go up on top of a mountain, you're coming closer to God. In the Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle, even had an upper room. Now, this does not mean literally going up on a ladder. The upper room was the Holy of Holies in this sense. As you went westward and you went into a more holy precinct, you were going into the Holy of Holies, and that was a symbol of heaven itself. So as you went into the Holy of Holies, you were going into God's upper room to be with the Lord. That's why this upper room is so important. It's a new type of temple setting where they're going to dine with the Lord Jesus Christ in a new type of Holy of Holies. Notice this, that in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are two upper rooms primarily that are dealt with. Here is this upper room where they dine with God the Son. Later in the book of Acts, chapter 2, there'll be another upper room where they meet with God the Spirit. The second person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, both meet with God's people, God's bride, in upper rooms in the New Testament. What Mark wants you to realize is the first application here is that you are the new temple of God. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, the Lord meets with us, gives us the meal, and dines with us, gives us the body and blood of His Son. And it symbolizes the fact of where we are when we take the Lord's Supper, when we meet for worship, that we're not really on earth. As much as we are on earth, really, in God's viewpoint, we're in heaven with Him in His Holy of Holies, feeding upon Christ, being strengthened in that upper room. One more application I want to make about this to help explain this to you, that whenever Jesus Christ takes this Passover and says, "This is my body, my blood." I want to get to more details on this next week. You need to understand this, that He is not simply replacing the Passover with the Lord's Supper. It's not simply a one-for-one or, hey, we're going to replace this meal with this meal. Jesus Christ is actually replacing the entire temple complex. He's replacing the entire Old Testament system. All the sacrifices of bulls and goats and birds and lambs, all of this is bottlenecked here into the Lord's Supper, and Jesus Christ is constituting a new temple. Christian, it's really helpful to understand that when you come to God's house, God wants you to be happy. There's a type of party. There's a type of celebration where God meets with you and says, "Hey, I've conquered the world. Come celebrate with me. Here's my son's body. Here's my son's blood. Feast upon him. We've won." This is the type of temple. This is the meal that God wants to give us. And this is why we do this, even in our common life, because we are made in God's image. God wants us to know who we are, because our identity is found in Him. And we are in His house when we come together, when we renew the covenant. And then He descends upon us with the Holy Spirit, just like He did in the book of Acts, with the upper room point, and gives us the power of the gospel to influence the world. Next week, we're going to look at how Jesus Christ breaks the bread, what He talks about concerning the wine, and the irony of the fact if someone is there eating with Him to betray Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give You thanks for our time together. We give You thanks for Christ, the food of our soul. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that You will improve our understanding of who the church is, how we are the bride of Christ, the temple of God, the place where God comes to dwell with His people. May You strengthen us according to Your grace and mercy, and may You nourish us, Lord, even more with the gospel of Christ our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.